Father, we come to you again this day and thank you for the songs. Our hearts have been blessed to hear. And dear Lord, we thank you for setting the table for us to be able to go to the throne of grace now as we look into the Word of God and ask for the anointing that's needed to present the Word of God in a way today the Holy Spirit could use this frail body to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ on this great day. Lord, we know every Sunday is a new beginning for us because of the church and how you set it up. But there is a day set aside every year that made the church possible. And that's what we look at this weekend, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Honor yourself today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, one verse, and from this verse, four words, and from those four words, the message this morning. If you will, look with me at verse 33. And the writer says, "And when they were come to the place," watch this, now, "the place, when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary. And when they had come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left." Notice, when they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. Say those four words with me out loud. There they crucified him. One more time. There they crucified him. That's my message this morning. There they crucified him. Now, as I look at these four words that hit away in that verse of Scripture, these four words in the phrase that leads to four divisions, I believe, of what Christ did on Calvary and the scene that's there. There is the place. They are the people involved at that place. Crucified is the purpose of that place. And then notice, him is the person of that place. And that's what we're going to look at. They, there again, the place, or there, the place, they, the people, crucified the purpose, and him is the person itself. First of all, let's look at the place. The place, somewhere within the vicinity of Jerusalem, outside the gate, is where that place is at. Now, there's a lot of discrepancy today about exactly where that's at. I think Gordon's Calvary comes as close to it as any, but if you look at the news media, you never hear that. You never hear Gordon's Calvary from certainly the liberal news of our day. They go back to where all the elaborate buildings have been built and make things that make it look like it to be worshipful for, you might just say, to some degree. But I'm glad that I don't have to know exactly where the place is at. But there was a place. Amen? There's a place. There's a place where the holiest person who ever lived died the most unholy death experienced in a holy place here on this earth. Luke chapter 23, verse 33 again. Notice, he says, there is a place, came to a place which is called Calvary. Calvary is the Greek word for, again, the place of skull. It's used here. Jesus, a few other places, mainly here. When you look at this scene, though, you'll find that in John 19:17, you'll find also Matthew 27:33, and Mark 15:22. In fact, in John 19:17, he says at this place, he said it's a place of skull. In the Hebrew, it's called Golgotha. Golgotha, a place of skull. In Matthew, it says a place of skull. In Mark 15:22, it says Golgotha, the deep place of a skull. So we have Calvary, which is the Greek of a place of a skull. We have Golgotha, which is the Hebrew, setting forth a place of a skull. Now, what does it mean, a place of the skull? It's got to have some meaning. Talk about that place. When you look at the word skull, what do you think about? Well, there's a number of things about it. I know this, it speaks of sin. Skull speaks of sin. There would have never been a Calvary had there not been sin. Hey, let me say that again. There'd never been a Calvary had there not been sin. Amen. Sin running rampant today, so nobody cares. We hear everything about the Lord except Calvary. There'll be many messages preached in this nation today about everything except Calvary. If it's mentioned to, it's mentioned to as something way hid away rather than emphasized. Ladies and gentlemen, without sin, there'd never been a Calvary. Now I want you to know this place is there because of sin. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible teaches us very forcefully in this verse that, again, death is a result of sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Why? For they all have sin. God doesn't leave anyone out. They all have sin. The fact you're going to die is the fact that you're a sinner. Amen. No, you don't believe that, do you? I know you do. One thing for sure, you may not believe another thing I say of you this morning, but you're going to die one of these days unless the Lord comes back. And then probably if you're not saved, you'll die anyhow later. Those who are saved will be changed. But those who are not saved, the rapture, don't believe this stuff. You're going to have another chance after the rapture takes place in the tribulation period. If you won't trust the Lord now, and I'll say this for the benefit of anybody here who might not be saved or someone who may be listening to my radio, if you won't trust the Lord now when you don't have to worry about one thing except your profession of faith, you won't trust the Lord when you know you'll die in the early part of the tribulation period for your faith, and you will. If a person would even begin who maybe hadn't heard the gospel trust Christ in the tribulation period, they will die before the tribulation period is over with. So one thing is for sure, if we don't do it now, while we don't have to fear anything, we won't do it in that day, or they won't do it in that day. The skull, then, is the result of sin. The second thing about the skull, place of skull, it speaks of death. An empty skull means no life. Every time I've seen, I don't care if it's a fake skull in the doctor's office. And most of the time that's a fake skull. It's not one that somebody lived in. But I don't care where I see a skull. It reminds me, hey, somebody used to live there. Amen? Somebody used to live there. Amazes me. Seen last night of a little girl. You might have seen on one of the programs talking about a little girl who had died 80 to 90 years ago. And she still has her skin preserved. How they did it, they tried to take x-rays and everything. She's enclosed in steel. But her skin, her features all were still there. And the scientists were amazed. And they wouldn't disturb her inside the case she was in. Had a glass on the top, double glass steel, and the stuff they had in there, so the air couldn't get to her, because they said if the air got to her now, it'd disintegrate. And they thought this is a magnificent thing, the fact that this little girl, after 90 years, you could still see the features, flesh, and everything still on her. It makes no difference. She's still dead. Amen. Makes no difference. She's still dead. So the skull speaks of death. Death is the penalty of sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18, Peter said, in verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit of God. Death is the penalty of sin. One of the greatest sentences in God's word is in one word when he said, finish. It is finished on Calvary. Oh, no one in heaven really probably knew what that meant. You and I should know what it is if you're saved, though. When he said it's finished, that means God has put his seal of approval upon what Jesus Christ did. And what God had promised this world, God brought to pass. And he finished it then. Hey, he'll never have to come back again. That's the reason I say, folks, if you get saved one time, if you got it, and you could lose it, he'd have to come back and die again for you to get it again. Right. Once and for all, he came and died that we might have eternal life. One of the greatest sentences again, and it is finished. Christ died on the cross. It's sufficient for all. His death on the cross, it's sufficient for all humanity. But ladies and gentlemen, here's the responsibility. It is efficient only to those who believe. Amen. Now the world's got it all messed up, that maybe in the end it's all going to happen anyhow. No, every person on the face of the earth could be saved if they believe God's record about His Son. But so it is sufficient for all, but it is only efficient to those who actually believe. So the skull speaks of death. Speaks of sin, speaks of death. Number three, the skull speaks of emptiness. Jesus emptied himself in Philippians 2:7. He gave up something to come here and take on a body of flesh, where in turn that he find himself like you and I. I said the other night, and I believe this, when you looked at Jesus Christ in the flesh, you saw a human being. Do you know that? He probably looked just like any other Jewish in his day. I think he was a handsome man. I think he probably, I don't know if he had blue eyes or not. But I'll tell you this, he looked like a man. But he was more than that. Let me tell you something. He was God in the flesh. What a joy is this when we point, hey, When we point to Jesus Christ, He's God in the flesh. You can't say that about any other man. Exalt Him as high as you want to exalt Him. Put any other religious leader you want to as high as you want to exalt Him. You can't say that about any other man. Only Jesus Christ is God in this flesh. We're talking about, as we look at this skull where He was crucified at, again, God became flesh. And the skull also speaks about the end of the human wisdom. The brain that once functioned in that body that goes back to the dust now is nothing but dust. No matter where you go. Aren't you glad that the brain may rest in some things while I'm here because of who I am? But when I leave, my everything that I had and know leaves with me. The brain just houses it. Amen? And it's a lot of things I can learn how God made, wonderfully made this body. But I'll tell you this, when you and I die, the brain goes back to the dust just like the flesh does. You go, you see them dig up. I've had I don't know if I called it a privilege or not. Back in the Vietnam War, we had some people in our church that had children to get killed, and we moved them from one place to another, and they always wanted me to be there because they reburied them, and I would go, and it always amazes me that when you see someone move from one place to another, that no matter what happened, the body, the bones were still there many times, and sometimes the body hadn't completely decayed. But I'll tell you this, you could check any one of those bodies after a period of time, and the dust would decay just like the brain would decay just like the body would. But the new creation has gone on for those who have been saved. The world cries, how can I be justified? How can I live and be justified by one who dies? And of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 gives us an insight about this. It's by responding to the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 1 and verse 18 says, but for the preaching of the cross, watch this, the preaching of the cross is foolish to them. That the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, that's those who believe, those who are saved, it is the power of God. Just like Paul told the Roman church, the gospel is the power of God, the dynamite of God Almighty. So when you and I trust, believe the record of God's Son, He comes and saves our soul. How can I live and be justified by one who dies? Simply because by responding to the message of the cross. It is the message of the cross. So the place, as we see, there is a place. Number two, I want you to notice, they, the people, they, who are they? Well, there's people today, some say they were Jews, which are Christ's murderers. When you think about that, by the way, they must take blame, but so must we. I can't just blame them, because I wasn't there. Now, preacher, I wasn't there. I didn't have anything to do with it. Oh, yes, you did have something to do with it, too. I didn't nail Him to the cross. No, but your sins did. You see, you can't blame the people who was in the time. Hey, at the time when God was carrying out His wonderful plan, can't just blame them for that, though they have to give an account. But we all have to give an account. And all will give an account if you don't trust what God says about His Son. And so, again, they must take their part in the blame. But on the other hand, according to God's Word, it's not only just one group, it's the whole human race. But on the other hand, according to God's Word, they did take Him from Gethsemane, the garden. They did take Him for the high priest. They did take Him for the Sanhedrin court. And they did rule to turn Him over to Rome at that time. The Jews called Him a blasphemer. They did. They cried out, crucify Him! Crucify Him! And they're going to have to stand for that one day before God. But they're not the reason why Christ went to Calvary. There was just the tools at the time to perform that which God was doing for all humanity. The Jews could not have crucified Him in their day anyhow if they wanted to without Rome's permission. They were still under the tyrant of Rome. They could not do anything other than worship like they were worshiping in that day in synagogues. When it came to other things in time, as far as nations are concerned, they were still under control of Rome. Rome must take part of the blame too. It is Rome who declared Him to be crucified. The others said, crucify Him! But they had no power to do it. It is Rome who had to do it. Rome had the power to do it. And Pilate tells us that. Rome had to make the final decision. The power of capital punishment was not committed to the Jews. Yes, those Jews found Jesus guilty through a mock trial that they had at the Sanhedrin. Yes, it was a mock trial as far as Rome was concerned. But I'll tell you, they had to get a Roman official to give the death sentence. If you look with me in Rome, in John chapter 19 and verse 10, you will find where Jesus made this statement in John chapter 19 and verse 10. He said this. He said, "Then said Pilate to him, Speak thou not unto me." He's talking to Christ. Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Now Jesus responded to him. He said, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above." But as far as Pilate was concerned, his life laid in his hands. He could have crucified him or he could have set him free. Pilate did have that power at that time. So when you get down to it, Jesus said, "You don't have any power at all. This is given you from God." And of course, we know that's to be true. But Pilate was official in the Roman government. Pilate was not bluffing when he talked about he had this power in his hand. He had power of death. At his word, people lived or died. And by the way, there's many that hung outside of Jerusalem because Pilate did condemn to death on a cross. Not only before Christ died, but after Christ died in years go by. Pilate turned him over to the Roman soldiers. They mocked him. You know the story, spit upon him, plucked out his beard, put a purple robe upon him, put a 200-pound cross on his back. They mocked him and cried, "Hail, King of the Jews," drove nails into his hands and his feet. The Romans divided his clothes. They put an inscription over his head that said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The Jews said, don't say that he's King of the Jews. Say that he says he's King of the Jews. And Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written." But you get down to it, Jew and Gentile, a Jew and the Romans also put him to the cross. We can say today, "Oh, we want to. Why blame the Jews? We don't blame the Jews." Ladies and gentlemen, when I talk about the Jews doing what they did and Romans what they did, I know my sin put him there too. I'm just as guilty as they are. I'm glad Jesus was willing to go there. We live in a day today, you're afraid to say anything because someone may take it wrong. See, if someone will take what I said right now, they wouldn't tell you at the end where I said I'm just as guilty as they are. They say he said the Jews are guilty. And that little slit is the only thing they'd show across the country. See, you pick and choose to go a certain way. Devil is a sly fox. He won't tell you the whole truth. He'll take a little bit here and he'll broadcast it being a great truth. And many people have been condemned when what they said was true. They didn't produce all the facts that were said. And so again, what a wonderful thing to know that Jesus Christ, who he is, tomb was guarded by the Roman soldiers. There they crucified him. Both Jew and Gentiles are guilty of this thing because our sins put him there. Yet in the final analysis, you and I nailed him to that cross. Not physically. I wasn't there to put his hands down. I didn't physically put him to the cross. But I'm just as responsible as anyone else that's ever lived on this earth, and so are you. I don't care what we think about Adam. We can't blame him for who we are. Because in the essence, we do what we do because of who we are. Someone said, "Well, don't try to give Adam sin on me. I didn't do what Adam did." No, we've done a lot worse. Because we got his nature, you see. The only one thing we know that Adam did was take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God removed the tree of life so he couldn't get to that. Good gracious, we've done a whole lot more than that. Did I startle you by saying that? Does that amaze you? I don't have... Hey, be honest. Look in the mirror and say, "I'm going to analyze you, son, for a little bit." And start talking to yourself. And think back and remember. And there's a lot of things God will bring to your mind. If it weren't for the blood of Christ, you'd understand. You know where you'd be. Only the blood of Christ can do for us what God said he could do for us. So the final analysis, we're as responsible as anyone. Jew, Gentile, you, me, the human race. There, they crucified him. Why? Because of sin. When you say, "Preacher, I thought they did it because they hated him." Sin will cause hate. Satan will use anything. There is the place. They are the people. And then the word crucified is the purpose. What a horrible, shameful death this went to the extreme limits of suffering. No one can put into words this scene. Mel Gibbons made that film on the crucifixion of our Lord. And they talk about how bad the scene was in that. You can't make it as bad as it was.
That's right.
You say, preacher, it's so horrible, I got to that, I'll let my child see it. You might as well. Because you can't make it as horrible as it was. When you look at Christ being whipped, the scourging of before Calvary, some 5 lashes on each whip with sharp flesh hook like objects made of metal and stone or maybe a bone of some kind. And when they use the whip, they'd hit the flesh. They'd make furrows in the skin of the person that they'd whip with. As you pull the whip back, it grabbed, make a furrow in the skin as Christ was whipped even before he went to Calvary to die. Scourging him. Shaming him. And hopefully that this would be some way they could get out of the final analysis of destroying him. But when people's hearts are set, there's no way to change that. 39 times, 195 furrows that have been put in his back. Joseph said this. He said, and I quote, who's a historian of that day. He said, often a person's eyes and teeth were pulled out of the hook, out of, as hooks wrapped around into the flesh and ripped the flesh open. People often stood, he said, in pools of blood. Many inner organs were ripped open and out when they were whipped 39 times. And every time 5 lashes would hit 195 times, wow, and bring it back. And those hooks would grab the flesh and rip the person open in the back of wherever they hit. And by the way, they didn't try to pick where they wanted to hit at. I say to you, crucify, why? Why did they crucify him? If one must die, why crucifixion? Nowadays we talk about if a person commits a murder, he forfeits his life and capital punishment sets in, and people trying to say now, why do that? Why do that? Well, let me tell you something. Christ was crucified and he didn't have to be. He didn't have to be. And yet for you and I, if we ever got where God wanted us, he had to be. I've got to understand that. Jesus Christ did not merit any means to be whipped or scourged like he was scourged. He did not merit to go to Calvary and die by the Roman hand because of sin. He had never sinned. But I'm so glad, praise God, he did. Because I would not know what it is to be a child of God, and neither would you had he not gone this route. It must have been the only way God could redeem people, because that's the way God did it. And God would do it the right way. See, that's the thing about God. He's not like man, though he was man when he was here. When God does something the first time, he does it right. He don't have to do it again.
Amen.
He don't have to do it again. And one must die. Why? Why hang between heaven and earth for hours? Jesus was forsaken. He died alone. Literally. He was forsaken. He gave up his life a ransom for man. One doctor said many died of suffocation due to not being able to rise up to breathe hanging on the cross. That's the reason they would break the leg sometime during that crucifixion, so that they could not get up and get their breath, so they die quicker asphyxiation. They couldn't raise up, so they died a lot quicker. Jesus died without his legs being broken, though. You know why? They didn't kill him. But preacher, you say, wait a minute, I thought you said they did. No, they put him on the cross. Let me tell you something. Listen carefully now. Listen very carefully. He gave up his life.
Amen.
As a man. You know why? The wages of sin is death. He never sinned. Death had no hold of him. Death could not touch him. He had never sinned. But when time came, and God had received the blood to pay the sin debt, Jesus cried, "Finished!" And God was pleased. And he shook the place. Because he gave his life that you and I might go free. See, we got to understand what's going on here, folks. This is not some handy-namby-pammy play out of Hollywood. This is from the throne of God. Crucified. Literally, crucifixion was not practiced that day by the Jews. Only the Gentiles and the Roman government did that. In Galatians chapter 3, look with me just a moment, in verses 10 through 13. And you'll be able to see quickly chapter 3, Galatians, you'll be able to see quickly what has taken place. In verse 10, he says, "For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, curses everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the law, book of the law to do them." In other words, the law was given, it's holy, it's right. If it's broken, you have no hope whatsoever unless God or someone pays the sin debt. You and I can't pay it, so God did. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." The law is not of faith. Isn't that interesting? We get on that later on Wednesday night. The law is not of faith. The law is you keep it or don't keep it. The law says this, you keep it, you don't keep it. If you don't keep it, then it's a penalty. The law is not of faith. But he said, "But the man that doeth them shall live in them." Oh, I'm so glad that God didn't stop there. Look in verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree." Isn't it an amazing thing? Cursed of death is pronounced to the lawbreaker. And yet Jesus died on the cross. It meant that all can be delivered from the curse, therefore be delivered from hell. The curse of God's law is removed by, listen to me, by Christ. There's a curse and it's been removed by Christ. You can't find any other written material in the world. I don't care who's writing it, religious or otherwise, will tell you that the curse is removed by them. Only God's book tells us how it's been removed, and it's by Jesus Christ. He tells us what it is, what the curse is, why it's here, and then he shows how much he loved us by removing it from us in that particular time. Verse 13, the curse of God's law is removed by Jesus Christ. So there's the place. They, the people, crucified the purpose. Now let's look at him, the person. I love him. I thank God for him. It's coming September. You heard me saying, probably hear me say many other times, many more times if I'm here to say it. I'll be serving God 50 years, September 27, 1959. It's 2009. Amen. Him, the person. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul said, "They would not have crucified him if they'd have known who he was." The princes of this world would not have crucified him. They didn't know who he was. He told them who he was, but they did not receive that in their self. God incarnated, man among men, man above men, man for men. And of course, that includes women too. He was touched with our infirmities in Hebrews 4:15. Jesus was more than just a good man. I hear it so much. And I'm glad people recognize that. But ladies and gentlemen, you can die and go to hell, but he's a good man. And you hear it all the time on the news round now. So actually, they like to get on this because they talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But they hit it real lightly. They always talk about Jesus being a good man. He's more than a good man. I believe it probably somewhere or another, Muhammad and Confucius and Buddha and all of those were probably sometime good people. But he's more than a good man. None of these people that I've just mentioned can come close to Jesus Christ. And there they crucified him, the Lord of glory. Now they can only, by seeing that, there, the place, they, the people, crucified, the purpose, him, the person. When I look at that, and I see what's around that phrase, four-letter word, the four options, the things that are there, then I understand there can only be two methods. There can only be two methods of salvation. It's either man can save himself or God has to save him. And so since man cannot save himself, there's only one way of salvation. Amen. And that is God can and God will save someone in Jesus Christ. That's just this message of the cross. That where man is hopeless, there's a light at the end of the tunnel, and therefore he can and will save Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That's him. That's him. The one who rose from the dead. That's him. The one who God said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." That's him. When those people went to the grave that early morning, in Matthew 28 and other places in the Gospels, they did not just see an empty grave on the resurrecting morning, though it was an empty grave. Ladies and gentlemen, they just not believe because the evidence of it now that he was not there, because he was not there when they first looked at the grave. When they went on that Sunday morning to that grave, they saw Him in a resurrected form. I'm pretty sure I don't know about that. I do! You say, how can you prove it? Some things you see by faith, you'll never see by sight. I tell you what, you trust Him, believe in Him, be washed in the blood, and when we get to heaven, I'll prove it to you. And that's good. That's good logic, isn't it, brother? I mean, it's fifth chance. The other way, this way, you don't lose anything. Amen? But I'll tell you, don't think I'd prove it to you now with words. And I know this world's so full of words. It uses the same words I do. In some degree, they will use the same terms I do, but they'll use it in a way to deny and to destroy it rather than to get you to believe and begin to accept the truth, you see. This world's full of that. We do not see all things put under His feet. Yes, under His feet today, Hebrews 2 verse 8 tells us, the latter part of that verse. But one thing the writer said in Hebrews, in verse 9 of Hebrews 2, he says, though we may not see everything put under His feet right now, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes if I didn't have faith to know who He was, I'd think He didn't have control. That's the reason the world gets braver and braver and braver. They don't care what God has to say. They're just going to do what they want to do. That's where we're at in the last days. Ladies and gentlemen, you've got to look for that. Your faith will give you, though. And by the way, you've got faith. You've got to have more than just faith. Faith has to have the object. It has no meaning. You hear just say, faith. Your faith. Look in your faith. Your faith will get you anywhere. Folks, your faith will lead you to hell without Jesus Christ. You've got to have an object. And Jesus Christ is that object, you see. We see Him. Thank God we see Him through eyes of faith. God lets us lift an eye. I vision myself sometimes when I look into the Word of God. It's as if, Lord, I'm walking at a place where there's an opening. The Word of God gives me opening. Suddenly, I just get inside and look around. That's my faith, seeing what God's done for me in this book. Some of you hadn't had the book open all week, so you have been looking at the book on the table, but you've not got inside and let the Holy Spirit reveal what's in the book, you see. There's a great difference in that. And we see Him. There is so much we do not see. But what we do see, we judge in light of Him. What I see about God and His plan and His purpose, I judge in light of Him. Without Him, I cannot see the light. Without Him, I cannot even manifest the light. Without Him, I'd have no power whatsoever. Without Him, the Holy Spirit would have never come and dwelled in me and never dwelled in you. Without Him. That's Him. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin has left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You do not have to work for something that's already paid for. You just have to accept it if it benefits you. And I say again, they're the place, they the people, crucified the purpose. Him is the person. The phrase, and I close with this thought, the phrase, the blood of Christ, occurs more in the Bible, hear this now, than the death of Christ in the New Testament. The blood of Christ is mentioned over and over and over again. In wars, bloodshed speaks of slaughter. I mean, it's people who shed their blood for others. We've got people right now that's on the foreign field. Thousands have shed their blood for others. Ladies and gentlemen, we wouldn't be here now had not men in World War I and then World War II and other wars shed their blood for others. We wouldn't have the freedom we got now without that. We ought not to take our armed service men and women lightly what they're doing. They've been coming out of the ranks of us and been put into the armies and the different groups of service in our nation, and they obey what our government says do. And therefore, hopefully, we have men in the government who understands what it is to protect us rather than laying grounds to destroy us. Today, you can give blood for others without dying. We know in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. We understand that people can give their blood today. Some of you may give some this week to some blood bank or something, and you gave so much amount of blood. You can't give it all, but you can give some blood and not have to worry about dying. This practice sheds new light, I believe, on what Christ's act in self-sacrifice here at this time. Christ gave His blood for sin. And ladies and gentlemen, hear this. You say, well, wait a minute. He died 2,000 years ago. You mean it's sufficient now as it was then? Yes, hear me closely. Christ gave His blood literally for sin. And by giving His blood, He stopped stockpile, God's heavenly blood bank in heaven for the human race. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, listen. The blood that was shed and applied where it was applied in heaven on the Ark of the Covenant, it's for the human race. But it won't benefit you unless you believe the record of God that He gave of His Son. It won't benefit me. Thank God I have. I hope you have too. His blood is not affected by sin. Therefore, it's pure. Just as pure now where it was at, when it was placed, it was when God placed it and when He shed it. In Jesus, we have been connected to God's pure life support system. That's the reason we can say by faith, when I lay this body down. Praise God. There's a protected life support system who's by the blood of Jesus Christ that's been shed, hid, and God has got plenty in heaven in His blood bank to wash every human being that ever is born on this earth from their sin. And He's promised to do that if we would trust Him by faith. In John 6, verse 51 through 56, Jesus is saying that just as food and drink are needed for the body, for us to live, it comes and you take it. You fix it to leave in a few minutes to eat. Your whatever you put in your body will digest it or try to digest it if it can. Things eat nowadays have trouble. But your body will digest it. And what happens? The food becomes part of you and me. Right? I mean, when I eat it, you know, if I eat meatloaf, it's going to go in the body and work and dissolve or, what is the word? Help me out.
Digest.
Thank you, brother. Digest. And it may not look like meatloaf after a period of time, but it comes part of the body to give me strength. What are you saying, preacher? I don't really know. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. I've got a point. Get you close. Listen now. That becomes body. It becomes part of us. So Jesus is saying, I am the life. I am the way. I am the truth and the life. You must receive me within your innermost beings so I can give you the life. That's what food does to you. If you don't eat food, you're going to die. You wonder that, don't you? You know for a fact. And the best food you eat, the healthier the body, the better off you are. But what I'm saying to you, Jesus said, hey, so is with me. I want you to know. If you go read John chapter 6, He talks about He is manna. He is meat. He is food. They had to eat Him. They thought He was talking about cannibalism. Couldn't get it. And by the way, people still think He's thinking about it. No, He said, listen, as you need food in the body, you need the life. Food in your body gives you life. You need the life that I give to you. And you get it by believing what God has said about His Son. He said, you receive me as your personal Savior. And within you, there will come an inner life that I'll give to you. And if you go and read 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, God says through John, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You can't get no plainer than that. I mean, out of kindergarten, you'd understand that. So I say to you this morning on this wonderful day, there again was a place. There were some people crucified. There was a purpose. Him, there was a person. No matter what you think about there, or no matter what you think about they, think about crucifixion. It took the person that was crucified by the people at the place for us to be able to be children of God. If you're not saved this morning, I beg you, don't play with your soul. It's too important. You need the Lord. You need the Lord. And this is the day been set aside to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And because He's resurrected Himself and in God, places He resurrected, in other words, they're synonymous in power. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Right now, according to Ephesians 2. And He's making intercessions also. I know this, that He helped, that the Holy Spirit helped this poor, feeble preacher have enough power in words to go to your heart, that you would have the opportunity to see the Savior in light of the Scripture, not like the world, in light of the Scripture. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again for the day. Thank you, Lord, for the time, for the study, for the phrase here that we have analyzed this morning. There they crucified Him. And Father, though we were not there and literally put His hand to the cross and drove the spikes, we did put Him there. We're just as guilty as the Jews, as the Romans were, because our sins put Him to the cross. Had not we inherited the nature of Adam that brings the product of sins in this world, Christ would never had to come. So our Father, we want to thank You this morning, first for loving us in a way that we can't even understand. But we know enough to understand what Jesus did. And there's many in this auditorium today who's bowed their head and asked Christ to come into their heart. They trusted Jesus as their Savior. And there's more to that, Lord. It's just not get us to heaven. Because, Father, if we trust You to go to heaven, we're going to trust You in what You say in Your Word. We're going to see to it best we know how, when You say something, not be against it, but be for it. Because that's how You raise us up to be used in these days. Help someone today, either here or the radio. Bless some young person in the other assemblies going on now. It could be God could save a soul right now in one of the other churches going on. And that person become a giant for God. Not someone who plays church, plays religion. Dear Father, wants You to think You know everything and don't really know anything much when it comes to spiritual things except what's in the flesh. God, help us to look at You through eyes of faith, through the Word of God. Help someone today from the message because they've seen Christ a little bit different. And we'll thank You and praise You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.